All right, in the book of Philemon, this is the many people that don't know, and I sometimes take for granted, and I don't mean to do it intentionally. Many people don't know that Philemon was a slave, and Philemon was a runaway. And when Philemon ran away, he ran into the Apostle Paul while the Apostle Paul was in prison. And while the Apostle Paul was sitting in prison, he led Onesimus. I'm sorry, Philemon was the owner of Onesimus. Onesimus' name means profitable. He was considered a servant, and he was supposed to be working for Philemon. And he ran away in a fit of rebellion and ran into the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul met him when he was in prison. I don't know why Onesimus was there, but he was. And the Apostle Paul led him to the point that he calls him his son, or he, Paul, calls himself the father. Not in the sense of a Catholic priest or the Catholic idea of a father, but a father in the sense of the Lord, begotten a servant. And then the Apostle Paul sends him back to where he was supposed to be, even though it would have been to Paul's benefit to keep him, because since Paul had met him, and since he had gotten saved, he became profitable for the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul refers to him in the passage, and I gave you this the other day. I'm just going to run over a couple of things that are in the passage. Paul refers to himself in verse number 7. He says, "We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." He's writing to Philemon, and he's saying, "You've been a blessing to us, and you've been a help to us, and you've been an encouragement." And then the Apostle Paul refers to himself in verse number 9 as the aged. I got asked this the other day. What are the measuring sticks of whether or not I'm growing in the Lord? Now, I got this from the old preacher, so I didn't conjure these things up. But I think they're very valid. Do I love the Lord now more than I did when I got saved? The first measuring stick of whether or not you're growing is has your love for the Lord deepened? That's step number one. That's a major thing. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength, and so on and so forth. Do you believe His promises more than you did when you got saved? Do you know more of His promises than you did when you got saved? Do you walk more now by faith than you do by sight? Are you less easily sidetracked or thrown off course? Are you less easily offended? Do you take ridicule and abuse better than you did when you first got saved? Is heaven more real to you? More? Why didn't you amen the other one? That's a tough one, isn't it? Yeah, it's tough. The real measuring stick is can you take it as well as you can give it out? Heaven more real, more concerned about the lost than you are about your comfort and reputation. The goal that you've been given, what God gave you, was a ministry of reconciliation. That's something He gave to everybody. Now, everybody in here has a different talent, a different ability. But He gave all of us one thing in common, the ministry of reconciliation. That means you don't have to have talent or be gifted to be able to go and tell other people about Jesus Christ. A lot of people are good at doing a lot of things, but when you get up there to heaven, the greatest testimony is, have you won anybody to the Lord? When's the last time you won somebody to the Lord? Most Christians say, well, I won one in a lifetime. Well, how about not maybe one a year? And if you do one a year, could you do one a month? If most of us were salesmen, a lot of us would be fired because of a lack of productivity. And when I talk about productivity now, you understand what I'm saying. What has happened in the church nowadays is we've replaced talking to people about Jesus with we're really busy about whatever the proclivity may be. I'm in church and I read my Bible and I pray and I go to Bible school, and that's great. I mean, really, those things are great. But the one thing that He gave all of us is, and the one thing those things are to be used for, is to tell others about Him. The reason I start with, do I love the Lord more now than I did, was because for me, when I first got saved, I was so grateful to be saved, I'd witnessed to a fence post and I was only 7. You know what got in the way? Now, this is for me. I'm sure this isn't you, but you know what got in the way for me? I got sophisticated and I got concerned about my reputation and I got embarrassed to tell people about the Lord. I'm sure you've never been there before. I've already told you the story about the black guys up in the car. But you know what got in the way? I was able to hide it behind doing a lot of other things instead of doing personal work. But when you love the Lord, it's hard to be quiet about Him. You don't have to be sophisticated. You don't have to have all the answers. It's just, let me tell you about Jesus. Not tell you about the church, and not tell you about the hypocrites in the church, and not tell you about the problems in the church, and not tell you, no, let me just tell you about Jesus. Let the Lord work out the rest of it. This isn't meant to put you under conviction. This is just to give you a measuring stick. And I think when we go through the list, you know what you'll see? I got some things to work on. This is written by a man that when he wrote it, he was well into his 80s. And he said, this is what I'm working on. But I know it wouldn't apply to you, because you already have all these things down pat. But I don't. Do you love your enemies better than you used to? Do you pray for your enemies? Do you take God's chastisement better than you used to take it? There's an old sermon the preacher preached a long, 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 long time ago when the people were griping and complaining in their tents. And one of the things he took out of the text was, and came from another preacher, but he took, why came we out of Egypt? Why am I here? Why did you bring me out here? You mean through the Red Sea? I brought you out of here to show you that I could take you out of bondage. I brought you out of here to show you that I can get you across the Red Sea. I brought you out of here because the first time you find singing in the Bible, do you know where it is? It's not until the children of Israel cross the Red Sea. Until God delivers them. I don't know what you're going through right now, but I know this. If God can get them across the Red Sea, He can certainly get me and you through whatever we're going through. I don't know about you. I have to be reminded of that sometimes. I told you the other day, and I wasn't kidding, in Bible study. And people take for granted, you know, well, you're preaching all the time, so you're something less than human. No, I have feelings like you do, including anger, including bitterness, including hurt feelings. Say, no, not me. No, surely not. Yeah, sometimes you can feel like that, and you have to realize, okay, why is the Lord allowing it? He's allowing it, ain't He? Yeah, because you're wrong. Okay, who don't know that? Right? All right, do you take chastisement better? Do you consider others before yourself? Is your focus on the main agenda? That's the last one. What's the main thing? It's Jesus Christ. Anything that gets people's attention off of Him is a bad thing. All right, now in verse number 10, here he goes. He says this, I beseech therefore my son, Onesimus. Now we know he's not a literal son. We know he's a son in the sense of 1 Corinthians 4. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Now, in the Bible, he'll tell you in the book of Matthew, you call no man father. And the Father tells you there, and that's in Matthew 23. And he says, call no man father upon the earth, and so on and so forth. There is but one Father, and He's in heaven, and that kind of a deal. And the Catholic Church takes that thing to say, a father is simply a teacher. No, you're looking for recognition that you haven't earned. When Paul says he's a spiritual father, what he's saying to you is those are mine I begot spiritually. But he's not trying to play the sense of father. He is going to nurture them spiritually. Paul says in the passage that he's preaching about ministry and about what preaching is. He said sometimes father and sometimes nurse mean that sometimes I have to act like a father. Well, today's Father's Day. But in order to get the right idea of what a father is, and some of you didn't have a good father. Some of you didn't have a benchmark as to what a father ought to be. Some of you have an idea that you know what a father is and you haven't looked at the Father in heaven. I told a friend of mine not long ago, I said, too often I spent way too much time in the beginning years of the ministry preaching a God I'd never experienced. Let me explain. I preach the God of wrath and the God of judgment. I preach the God of, like he's sitting up there in heaven waiting to bonk you on the head for doing wrong, and a God of chastisement and a God of, and that lines up with me because of a paramilitary background. That lines up with me. I preach that God of judgment all the time. And I know it's true, and I know it's in the Bible, and it's 100% true across the board. You understand? But I didn't really ever experience that. And one of the things that would be shallow, would be hollow, would be empty in the preaching was, as I was preaching about a God, that I wanted people to see that they needed to see that side. But where things shifted was, is when I preached on what I had experienced from God. Like grace. Like mercy. Like long-suffering. Like gentleness. And faithfulness. I don't know, that sounds squishy, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound... But I know that he has the other things. I know he's dusted my hind end. I'm here to tell you, when he gets you, you know it's him that got you. Oh, at least for me. I know where it's coming from. I don't know whatever the instrument is, but I know where it's coming from. But I looked at it and I began to realize. So I sat down this is bearing my soul in front of a congregation. It's embarrassing for me to say this. But it's good because you don't lift me up too high there. I sat down with the old preacher one time and we were talking about preaching and some things going along the way. And he came across with this statement at the end of a long dissertation about a multitude of things. And he said, I want you to, when you get back home, he said, you got your sermon barrel. And I said, yes, sir. And then preach on the mysteries and the seven sevens and this seven seven, this and the baptism and the resurrections and salvation by grace. He just listened patiently. Let me finish talking. And he goes, okay, great. He said, now I want you to pull out all your sermons on all the good attributes of God. I mean, to be honest with you, I mean, some of you were here back in those days and you've been real good as killers, but you were not good lovers. You knew how to take people out. And you were the best at it. But you didn't know how to love people where they were. Because you hadn't been taught right. I may make a lot of mistakes, but at least I have the courage to stand and face you and tell you, that's embarrassing for me. You said, well, what about your heart? Well, okay, that's a nice easy duck. Well, my heart was right. I wasn't intentionally doing that, but that's all I knew. So he said, you know, you spent a lot of time training people to go out and arrest bad guys. But he said, that's not a congregation of sheep. He said, you keep on going the way you're going, you'll have the best trained killers in Jacksonville. And they'll kill everybody around them. And when they're done killing everybody, they'll kill each other. And when they're done killing each other, they'll kill you. And your church will turn into a charismatic slop jar. He said, you need to learn to preach a balanced God. This is from one of the roughest, meanest, so-called most hardest preacher. Most hardest. That's a double negative there. Hardest preachers in America. And he's sitting just like I'm sitting here from Brother TK. I'll give you this to think about. And I thought, okay. The problem was, is in my drive from Pensacola to Jacksonville, I could already name all the sermons on God's good attributes. Oh, they might have found them ways in there. But just preaching on God's good side? God don't want to motivate you with a whip. I'm going to show you that here in a couple hours. God wants you to be motivated because you love Him. Paul said, if I preach the gospel out of necessity, I don't get nothing. But if I preach it because I want to, there's a reward laid up for me. That's what I was telling Biggin Wednesday night. If I'm just doing it because it's my duty, my motive isn't because I want to. See, some of you need your want to fixed. All right, so the Apostle Paul here is trying to tell you some things. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, And it's a difficult thing. Let me say this about that. As you begin as a Christian, one of the things that's the most difficult thing in the world, especially if you've been a Christian, is to apply the thought or the idea of time being meaning seniority. In the Christian life, time means nothing.
Amen.
In the Christian life, you can have a Christian grow in a space of a year like somebody that took 40 years to grow because it has to do with willingness. So you can't say, well, because I've been doing that and then I get a little older and I've been doing the same thing for a long time and so now what I'm going to do is I'm going to step back and retire. Where's that in the book?
Amen.
Where is that? I'm going to let the kids do. Kids do what? Are you through growing? Well, then you're ready for the grave. Some of Paul's greatest revelations come years after he was saved, because as you grow older, you should grow wiser. You ever look at your life and recognize that in your life, the same attributes you had 20 years ago are still there? Why haven't they changed? If you're growing in Christ, conform to His image. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'm getting to it. Just give me a moment here. The Apostle Paul talking about when it comes to being a father or being someone in the ministry. He says this in verse number 15. Make it 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now watch, he's going to describe what that is. That's not somebody trying to force themselves into a surrogate position to say, you know, I've decided I'm going to be your father. That's not what he's doing. That's what Catholics do. This is Paul saying these are people that I've led to the Lord. Timothy, Titus, Onesimus, these individuals. Paul said, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, because of that, he says to them, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And then he says, now these are the boys that are coming up under me because I begot them through the gospel. All right, who is this guy named Onesimus? Come to, let's make it Luke chapter number 19 to start with. Onesimus is, his name means profitable. Before he was saved, he was unprofitable. Before he was saved, he was rebellious, he was stubborn, and looks like he was a thief without question. Before he got saved, he needed to be made a new creature in Christ. But after he got saved, he began to be profitable. He began to live up to his name. It's interesting what his name is, Onesimus. But to understand this, you have to understand that originally, when the Apostle Paul first met him, he was anything but profitable. Because why? He was not doing what he was supposed to do. Luke chapter number 19. Now, how do I become profitable? The Apostle Paul teaches you, Dr. Luke teaches you over there in Luke chapter number 17. And you come down through the passage there, and then he says, which one of you having a servant and so on and so forth, and that when the master comes in, that you don't take care of yourself, you take care of the master, and you take care of everything the master wants done. I'm paraphrasing. And then he comes down through the passage there, and he said, and then when you've completed that, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done that which is my duty to do. You remember that passage? That's in Luke 17. What he's saying is that I'm not profitable at all. I'm only doing what I'm supposed to. Well, if that's all you do for Jesus Christ, there's no reward. You're not bringing a profit, not to yourself and not to the Lord. It's not about duty. It's about, am I willing to do something with what God gave me? Now, you're in the parable of the pound here. It's not the parable of the talents. I'm not going to preach to you about the talents and the people that had the talents and who had more talents than this person had talents. In this case right here, every one of the three men mentioned, they all get the same distribution. Now, I realize that it's Jewish, but if you're going to make it for the church age today, there's only one thing that we as Christians have in common, and it's not talents and it's not abilities. There's one thing you're given, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the end of the passage there, you're given the ministry of reconciliation. That's given to you on the behalf of Christ. He gave you that and said, now you go reconcile people to me. How do I do that? I introduce them. Do you see what I'm saying? So every one of us have been given that. None of us can say we haven't been given that. Well, in the passage here, he said that verse number 15. It came to pass when he returned, having received the kingdom, and he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by his trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained who? No, you missed it. Hath gained, right? Whose pound is it? It's not the servant's pound. It's the Lord's pound. Thy pound hath gained thee 10 pounds. And the Lord says, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little thing, a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So it must have gained him quite a bit, right? A pound got 10 pounds equals 10 cities. All right? Second, verse number 18. The second came saying, Lord, thy pound, again, thy pound, hath gained thee 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So I got a pound that God gave me to begin with. And then I took that pound and I did something with it. And I wasn't able to do what the guy that made 10 did, but I did what I could do. He got 10 cities, but I got 5 cities. Oh, well, what a ripoff. Why aren't they all... Maybe the guy can't handle 5 cities or 10 cities. Maybe he could only handle 5. But why would you question what it is you're going to handle if it wasn't yours to begin with? Let me illustrate. When the guys come to David, the ones that wind up being his mighty men, do you remember when they first come to him? They come to him in a place called the Cave of Adullam. Do you remember that? Do you remember the 3 D's that are in the passage? You preachers remember it. Every preacher's preached on it. They come and they're in debt, and they're distressed, and they're discomfited. They literally have nothing. Right? So in that discouraged state, they come to David, and David puts them up. As David rises, he winds up having some pretty good success because the Lord's hand's on him. Is that a fair statement? And as a result, because they came to him and he took care of them when they had nothing. Now they have something. They have wives, they have children, they have stuff. Right? David goes out and fights, leaves the city unguarded at Ziklag. And then when he comes back, the whole city, here's, watch. They spake of stoning David. Because they lost their stuff. Well, wait a minute. Where would you have been if he hadn't have took you when you didn't have anything? You wouldn't have even had any stuff. Now you're going to kill the guy that you happen to have stuff because he brought it to you in the first place. But you've taken possession of it. David, a type of Christ, gave you the ministry of reconciliation, saved your soul. And then you go through difficulty and you lose your shirt or whatever. And you forget that when you came to him, you came in the filthy rags of your own righteousness, self-righteousness, and you had nothing to offer him. And he took you under his wing and he cared for you and watched over you. And now you're seeing some success and things are going good. And then all of a sudden the rug gets pulled out from under you. And now you know what you're doing. You speak of stoning him, crucify him. Is God letting this happen to me? You forget you wouldn't even have it if it hadn't been for God in the first place. Unless you're doing it because you're so self-made. Now, I got to put that one in there. Pardon the tone. But I know what age I'm living in. I had an old man up until 92 years of age tell me, I'm self-made. He about went to hell on that self-made. Whether you want to recognize that or not, that's the tendency. After a while, we become possessive of something that we never got on our own in the first place. Your position, your promotion, your financial well-doing and all that, you know. And the Lord's like, why don't I make you like David Ring or Herbie? Would you have served me then? So they're coming to David here. So do you understand the passage a little better now? And the Lord's saying, here, I gave it. He said, this is thy pound. And thy pound have gained thee this and gained thee that. Now watch. Another one comes along there and saying in verse number 20, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have laid up, where? In a napkin. What did he do with it? He buried it. He put it in a napkin. He hid it. Why? Well, because, verse number 21, I feared thee. No, you didn't. No, you didn't fear him. If you feared him, you would have done something with it. When he gave it to him, he told him to do something with him. If he feared him, he'd have done something with it. If you fear the Lord, you keep his commandments. Is that what he says? And if you love the Lord, you keep his commandments. Is that what he says? Lord, I was afraid of you. Okay, well, he's lying. He's going to now put it back on the Lord. Thou art an austere man. Thou takest up where thou layest not down, and reapest where thou didst not sow. That's a pretty strong accusation against the Lord. Well, wait a minute. Pause. Hit the pause button. Let me back up a second. How'd you get the pound in the first place? You didn't earn that pound. God gave you that pound. And now you're saying it's him. You feared him. It was his. You had no skin in the game. If you'd have invested it and lost it all, at least you tried. But it wasn't yours. You didn't lose nothing. You were losing what he gave you. You with me so far? And the Lord said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou what? That's what he says, wicked servant. Thou knewest I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, a reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money? My money? My money. You treated it like it was your money. That was my money. My money into the bank, that at the coming I might have required mine own with usury. I would have gotten some interest on it. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, the Lord, he hath 10 pounds. He said unto you, that every one of you that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. He loses it. But those mine enemies, which would not, I should reign over them. There's the problem. Miss Barbara got it. There's the problem. It's all through your Bible. The problem's authority. Come, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 16. I'll show you. Genesis chapter 16. First mention in the Bible. Now, I know if you're looking for something, what I'm about to say, you're going to find exactly what you're looking for. What I'm going to show you is that there's a practice in the Old Testament of slavery. And if you think I want to go back to those years, well, you're just a young, stupid imbecile of a Christian trying to create some kind of white supremacist movement. But you can't neglect history. It won't be long, you'll be a slave. Some of you already are. See, I ain't no slave. Yeah, you are. You're in the chains and bondage of sin. You're in the bondage of bitterness. And Paul says about Simon, you're in the gall of bitterness. Paul says to the individual, you're already a slave to what? Sin. To him who you yield your members to, him your instruments to obey. Eyes, ears, tongue, mouth. You're in slavery. You're in slavery to the lingo of the world, the modern lingo, to Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, email. Got it in everybody's business. Don't tell me you're not a slave to it. You're a slave to it. It's got you in bondage. You just got to be involved in everybody's business. And I know you think they like you involved in their business, but they're just being gracious to you. So you're in bondage. But that's not the whole thing there. Nobody in here hadn't been hurt by a meddling busybody. Genesis chapter number 16. Let me just kind of run through this because I've only got about 10 minutes here, but this is important. I'm going to show you what the Apostle Paul is trying to say there. The Apostle Paul said about Onesimus, he said he became profitable. A profitable servant does that which the Lord tells him to do. Whatever he's given the ability to do, he does something with that. That old preacher used to say, I used to draw and paint and say different things about why you use him. Because he's my friend and I'm not apologizing for it. And because he's a great illustration and because he died with his boots on and he left out of here going out the right way. And if you knew about what all happened during that 60 something years of ministry, he had better than 20 times he could have just said, I'm done. Taken to court and all kind of other things. And he just kept on. So I admire that. He's a good role model. What you have to understand is, ladies and gentlemen, is all along the way, there's obstructions and roadblocks along the way. And what he used to say is I used a lot of things for the world, and I did a lot of things because the Lord gave me an artistic ability and a palette to be able to paint and so on and so forth. And he said the old illustration, you've probably heard it 100 times. He said, I stepped up into the baptistry, and he said, I got ready to paint a baptistry there, one of the first ones I did. And the Lord said, not audibly to him, you give me a reason why I shouldn't cut your hands off at the wrist right now. Remember that picture you painted in the Philippines? Remember all the saints drunk around there and bottles around and cross-eyed Peter and all that other stuff? Remember how you laughed and made fun of that? Calling the Bible pig's meat? Why shouldn't I just take your hands off? And his testimony is, I said, I got no excuse, you should take them off. And he said, I felt like he was going to, like with a laser, just cut them off right there. And the Lord said, okay, go ahead and paint. And he said, what I learned is that whatever I got, God's got.
Amen.
He never lost sight of the main agenda. Boy, if anybody could have let it go to his ego, it would have been him.
Yeah.
100 and something books and a following like he had worldwide. If anybody wanted to get blowed up in the head, he could. But he always remembered that illustration. Now, I'm going to show you something. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And that passage has to do with authority that Paul's talking about. Why would he take Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, and send him back to chains? See, it don't set right, as we say in the South, does it? He didn't put him on the Underground Railroad and send him up to see the folks on the other side of the Mason-Dixon line up there and have him join a movement against that and stuff like that. He didn't do that. You can do that. That's fine. Read all the stuff about the people that did that and saved people and helped people and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going back and fighting the Civil War. You understand? And if you're offended by that, come see me and I'll make sure you clearly know my position on it so you don't think I'm trying to be difficult with you. I'm talking about authority. Paul says over there in Timothy, he said, listen, and when Paul's writing Timothy, slavery's still there. He said, if you're a slave, your job is to do what your boss tells you to do. If you're saved, then he's lost. He never justifies you coming out from under authority. Ever. All right, now we'll go all the way back to law of first mention. This is one of the most difficult things in the Bible. People want to have a revival meeting. I get the privilege of going and preaching, and I'm glad I get the chance to do that. When I mention things along these lines right here, it ain't no revival. It's an examination time. Verse number 8. Remember the story of Hagar and Ishmael, right? Hagar is the bondwoman that belonged to Sarah, and they couldn't have the child, so they were working on doing it themselves. You remember the story, right? All right, let's go to the end. So she's run away. Verse number 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he, the angel, said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. I'm getting away from her. She's mistreating me. She's mean to me. She's not doing things the right way. She's mad at me because I have a child by her husband, and it was her doing in the first place, and she's mad at me. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, well, take off and get down to Egypt as quick as you possibly can. God knows we wouldn't want you to live in that kind of a situation. Look what he does with her. Return to this thy mistress, and what? Yeah, that's where we're at in the passage, just so you don't think I'm cherry-picking a passage. That's where I'm at in the passage. I mentioned it to you on Wednesday night. I've told you this for 30 years. The problem Christians have is we won't submit. And we don't want to face the fact that we're all guilty of it. It has nothing to do with who your boss is. It has to do with who he is. So you know what he says to him? He said, listen, you got to return. Now come back to the book of Philemon. Let me try to put a bow on it for you, lest you be offended. Stop on the way to Philemon and come to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, don't go to your work tomorrow and say, you know, my pastor believes in slavery and believes that instead of reparations that you shouldn't be being paid, you should go back and find who in the line owned your ancestors and go submit yourself to them. Don't be stupid. That's how it gets spun out on the internet, because people like to hear what they want to hear, and that's how the thing will go. But I'm not saying that to you. I'm trying to teach you a bigger principle. Now, if God doesn't violate that principle, what is the principle? The Lord is the authority. And He sets up things that way. All right, 1 Corinthians 7. We're on our way back to Philemon. Pick it up in verse number 20. So, boy, we're going to have 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And we're going to deal with some of the things that have to do with the marital bonds between the man and the woman, and that the man and the woman are supposed to have physical relationships. That's all you get in 1 Corinthians 7? It's just about what you get as a man in the relationship? A little bit more in 1 Corinthians 7 than that. You say, such as, verse number 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. You know what he just said to you? He says, look, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. He said, it doesn't matter if you're in chains. If you're serving the Lord, do what they tell you to do. Because you're free. That's a hard concept, isn't it? I hate it when people try to use God to try to show that God is against slavery. And they want to quote certain verses. Come back to the book of Philemon. They want to quote certain verses in the Bible to try to prove that God's on their side. Have you ever seen this happen before? Have you ever been in I'm sure most of you have been probably to a football game or a baseball game back in the day when they used to pray before the games? They don't do that much anymore, but back in the day, even the coaches that were cussing you out in the practice field are leading in prayer before the game, because it's like, they're going to beat the tar out of us, Lord, so help us, let David kill Goliath today. Right? And they used to pray. Did it ever strike you as odd, both sides are praying to the same God for winning? And then one team wins, because that's what happens in a contest. It's a natural way of things, right? Does that mean God heard one prayer and didn't hear the other? What does it mean? That God cares about a sporting event enough to involve Himself in what the outcome of the sporting event is? It's funny. I ask people sometimes, just out of matter of fact, when they have questions and stuff, they might ask me a question about prayer. And I said, I'll be glad to answer what little bit I can. Prayer is probably a weak spot for me, but I've learned a few things about it. Do you pray often, brother? Sir, I'm just wondering, do you pray often? Just a question. It's like they swallow their tongue. So why are you asking a question about prayer? Because you want everybody to know you pray often? Okay, well good. Tell everybody how often you pray. Or because you want to know how often I pray? Or because you really want to know about prayer? There's all kinds of reasons that people do that. So I ask them, do you pray often? Well, I know the Lord said teach us to pray, and however so, then I go right over to Matthew and I say, that's a Jewish prayer. That's all you know about prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be the Catholics know that. That's a prayer of a Jew in the tribulation. That's all you know about prayer? When the last time the Lord let you get down, get your face stomped in the mud and the devil stand on your neck? So you want to learn something about prayer, boy? Lord, I can't breathe. Not a guy kneeling on your neck for 9 minutes. Face is in the mud, Lord, I can't breathe. Get him off my neck. You want to learn about prayer, don't you, boy? Lord, I pray for us to win the ball game. Pray for a parking space. Pray for you to hold the rain off so my dew don't fall. I mean, Gethsemane prayer. I'm going to put one on you. Okay? Do you pray for your pastor that way? Or do you pray that, Lord, just let him get crushed? Do you pray for your wife that way? Your husband that way? Your church that way? What do you pray about when you pray? Last week I preached to you about the prodigal. I left the whole last point of the prayer out. The whole last part of the sermon out. You know what the prodigal's prayer was? He knew how to talk to the Father. You know that because after he went to the far country, when he came back, his prayer changed. Right? You know what his first prayer was? Give me. You know what the elder brother's prayer was? You never gave me. Not a single one of those boys come in there and say, man, I wouldn't have any of this if I wasn't born into this family and if Daddy didn't own a farm before I was ever born and if him and Mama had kicked me out to the coals, I could have been born in another country, in another place. No. They got it all because they earned it. No, Daddy gave it to you. What do you pray for? God to crush your enemies? He said, pray for them that are your enemies. Is that how you pray? I confess to you, when I get that kind of, the thing that hits me is like a dagger coming right through my heart, under the fifth rib, right where my affections are. And the Lord says, how about your prayer life? I learned a few things here recently, very recently. But boy, your prayer sure does change when the pressure's on. Boy, does that thing change you. Say, what is it? God has a way of squeezing that grape and revealing what's really going on. I watched that thing after Sri Lanka and the tsunami that came through there that was such a horrible thing years ago on a Christmas Eve or a Christmas Day, and all the people talking about all the things they have and all the things they got, and they're down there on R&R and they're having the time of their life and this and that and the other. And that tsunami comes along and all of a sudden all of those things don't make a difference, and there's no difference in anybody that has or doesn't have. They're all the same. Back in the book of Philemon, and I'll stop and then we'll come. I hope you'll stay for the morning service. It's not going to be a long one, but hopefully a significant one. It's a Father's Day message. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 11 to back it up with the New Testament Pauline epistle. Paul says about Onesimus, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. I would have retained him with me, that instead he might have ministered to me in my bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but what?
Willingly.
Take your Bible and come, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians 9, and I'll be done with this portion of it. You know what he said? He said, I could keep him here, write you a letter, and let you know everything that's happened, and I know exactly what you'd respond. Well, praise the Lord, glory to God, Paul, go ahead and keep him. Easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, huh? Ain't that the way it is? Paul had every right. Who would have said anything? Paul said, listen, I don't want you doing it out of necessity. Before I even put you in that box, even though I'm Paul, here's what I'm going to do. I've straightened out your servant, so he should be working for me. He's been a real blessing to me. He's been a help to me in my bonds. You want to leave him here, don't you? Well, then what would he say? No, Paul, I need him here. Paul doesn't do that. Paul said, I've sent him to you. Because I'm not going to put you in that position. And you do what you want to do. Do you see the chain of command? Do you see the order of things? Strange, that comes from the guys at the top. No one is at the top. We're all just doing that which was our duty to do. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 17. Make it 16, for though I preach the gospel and have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. One of the few places where you find an exclamation point. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what's my reward then? Verily, that I, when I preach the gospel, that I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. You know what Paul just said? I'm doing it because I want to do it. That's what glorifies God. But Paul says, there's some, and I could catch myself in there. I'm just doing it because I have to. You know what he says? You don't get a reward for that. I've tried and tried and tried to tell you, and I guess I'll hopefully, Lord willing, go to my grave, which who knows when that'll be, but whether I'm here 10 minutes or 10 days or 10 years, I don't know that it'll go much further than that, but however long I'm here, I've tried to tell you, God's interested in willingness, not force. He tells the measure of what you and I are as Christians by our willingness to submit. I know that's hard. That's the Lord at Gethsemane. That goes for all of us. Every one of us. Wives, submit yourselves. Children, obey. Servants, obey. What about me, preacher? I'm the man. You're under God. You'll obey your boss because he pays you. But do you obey God because it's right? Or just because you're Judas? Somebody pays you, you'd be willing to do what they tell you to do, you know. I've tried to tell you. God tells the measure of whether you love Him by your willingness. Watch, and I'm done. Gethsemane. Apostles are over there sleeping. Peter, James, and John, they're having a snooze fest there. And the Lord comes along, tries to wake them up two times. You can't get them awake. During that second time, between the second and the third time, when He walks by and says, let them sleep. During that time right there, you know what the Lord says? The Lord looks up and He says, is there any way this cup can pass from me? And the Father said, nope. And the Lord said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'm telling you, it's the key that unlocks the treasure chest at the judgment seat of Christ. You want to know what you get rewarded for? Your motive. What's the motive? Are you doing it out of necessity? Are you doing it willingly? Father, bless your word this morning. Be with us in the upcoming service. We pray.